Now, our reading is taken from the Word of God tonight, from Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 14. Third Gospel, Luke, chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 15. We're thinking tonight about the parable of the great banquet. This is a story that the Lord Jesus Christ told. And behind each story that he told, each parable that he told, there was one specific point that he was trying to get across. And I've entitled my message this evening, Excuses, Excuses. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, Go out unto the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let us come before the Lord and ask his help. As we come now to his word, let us pray. Love, divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven, to earth come down. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would presence yourself here with us, that we would know a very real sense that Jesus is here. And Father, even as the disciples of old sensed his risen presence as they smelt the very ointment from his body, we would pray that the sweet fragrance of the risen Lord Jesus Christ would be here. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. I want you to open your Bible, if you have a Bible with you, at the passage and the parable that we read together, the parable of the great banquet. A doctor reported that one evening he was driving too fast, and he made the mistake of driving past a police car. And at once the police car sensed this, it speeded up right behind him. And thinking fast, the doctor reached into his medical bag and lifted his stethoscope. He waved it out the window at the police car. And the police car and the man nodded and slowed down and stopped at the side of the road. He'd got away with it. A few days later, again, the same doctor was driving down the same road. And again, he passed the same police car. But this time, the police car came up beside him. The policeman winded the window down, stuck his hand out the window, and was dangling a set of handcuffs out them. This time in New Zealand, a woman was driving for 25 years without a driving license. And she explained to the judge who fined her, I only drive on roads that have very little traffic, and none of those roads lead to an office where I could apply for a driver's license. Now, that's women drivers for you. Another story I heard was a Canadian man who was charged in the United States of America in Michigan for driving at 74 miles per hour. He explained that he thought that since the Canadian gallon is higher than the US gallon, that a mile might be longer north of the border. The magistrate clarified the error and fined him in Canadian dollars, which are smaller than US dollars. It's amazing the excuses that you can find. And that's what I want to speak to you this evening about. Excuses. The parable that we read about this evening was about men who made excuses. Statistics tell us that 99% of all failures are people who have a habit of making excuses. If you really want to know a person, if you really want to know how someone ticks, listen to their excuses. We have some really silly excuses in this passage. You find the first one in verse 18. It says, "But they all alike began to make excuses, and the first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.'" This man was offered to go to a great banquet. It was probably the greatest banquet that there was in that town or city at the time. He was invited. It was a free banquet. He didn't have to pay for the banquet. He had been given a personal invitation to the banquet, but this man had something that he thought was more important. "I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it." Verse 19. Another person was given an invitation to the same special banquet. And another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Again, another excuse. And what I want you to notice about those first two excuses is that they are both things that could have waited. This banquet was something that was happening once. It was something that perhaps was probably never ever going to happen again. It was something special, perhaps like a wedding or an anniversary, that was something in time that couldn't be postponed. It was something that couldn't be put off to another stage in that person's life. Yet these things, these excuses that were being made, they could have been put off. The man could have gone and checked his field on another day. The other man could have checked his yoke of oxen, but they didn't. This third excuse was, "I've just got married." Now, I can't make that excuse yet, but I'm sure I'll use it at some stage. That was his excuse. I want to ask you right away, bluntly tonight, are you making excuses? Excuses are not reason. A reason is something that holds weight. A reason is justified. A reason is a plausible thing why you have not done something. But an excuse is not plausible. Excuses are not excusable. These were excuses. And perhaps tonight you have come to gospel services, gospel missions, evangelistic outreach. You've read books about it. You've seen videos, listened to tapes about it. People in your family, your friends, in your work have witnessed to you about the gospel, yet you continually make excuses why you're not saved. I don't know how many excuses there can be. I don't know how many excuses I have heard in my short lifespan why people will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They can think of every excuse under the sun. "I'm too young. I've got the rest of my life ahead of me. I'm too old. It's too late at my stage. I've done too many wrong things. God couldn't take me. God wouldn't have me. I have a career to think about. I'm only starting out in life. I have my education. I want to get on the right footing of life. And then perhaps when I have everything around me, like a good house, a good wife, a good salary, then I'll think about it. Perhaps it's family. I want to devote my time to my family. Between my job and my family, well, if I started going to church and if I became a Christian and had to dedicate myself to something else, well, I wouldn't have the time for my family, or I wouldn't have the time for my career. Is it your reputation? I was hearing today from one esteemed brother in Christ on a video about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so often preachers and authors worry about their reputation. We all do it, and we're all human. And when we're in the workplace, we worry about our reputation. But it's great, isn't it, to have no reputation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what was said of him was this, that he had no reputation. And therefore, to a certain extent, he did not need to worry what people said about him. He didn't worry what they thought about him because he wasn't worried about his reputation. Perhaps you're worried about what people would think. If I came to Christ, the hassle I would get, the jokes that I would receive, the friends that I would lose. Listen tonight. Are you making excuses? Are you? Listen. They are not reasons. They are only excuses. And he who excuses himself accuses himself. An excuse cannot stand up. The excuse that you're making to trust Christ, don't think tonight that it fools the person who's witnessing to you. Don't think that we cannot see right through to the reasons behind why you're saying these things. And when you make excuses, you're accusing yourself of this fact, that excuses are guarded lies. But more importantly, you don't fool the Christians in your family. You don't fool the Christians in your church, but listen, you don't fool God. Because God can see right into the deep recesses of your heart, and God can weigh your motives, God can weigh your excuses, and God knows more than anyone the excuses that you're making, and he knows that they cannot stand. We only make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities. You see, you only make excuses in a negative sense. There is never a positive way to make an excuse. You only make an excuse when you know you should be doing something else. Excuses are ways of hiding making opportunities. This is what happened to these three guests that were invited to this banquet. They knew where they should have been. And I'm sure that they knew deep down that this excuse that they were making wouldn't wipe anyway with the person who was inviting them. They knew deep down in their heart that these things could have waited. That this banquet was more important, more prestigious. And the person that was inviting them was more important than anything that they could do. Yet they, knowing that they themselves could see through their excuses, knowing that the person inviting them could see through their excuses, made the excuses nevertheless. Now, what opportunities were they missing? These silly excuses were making them miss a super banquet, a super party. And in verse 16 we read, that a certain man was preparing a great banquet. This was something special. This was almost something that never ever happened before. Perhaps a chance that they would never get again to go to something like this. And this man was inviting people to this banquet. Do you know what Jesus was talking about? Jesus was talking about the Christian life. That's the banquet that Jesus was alluding to in this parable. It was a banquet of happiness. It was a banquet of delight. It was a banquet of fulfillment and satisfaction. Some people think that Christianity is a funeral. And perhaps Christians tonight, some of us are guilty of portraying that image. But listen, don't judge Christianity by Christians. In fact, don't judge Christianity by any man, because men, we all, the Bible says, you and me, no matter who we are all sinners. If you look to us, you'll be sure to be let down. But you judge Christianity this evening by the person who is the head of Christianity, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who never sinned. Jesus Christ, who never knew what it was to think of sin. Jesus Christ, when he was tempted with sin, refused it. Jesus Christ, who could heal the sick. Jesus Christ, who could read a man's mind and could look right into his heart to see his motives, to see the masks that he was putting up. Jesus Christ that loved all men. Jesus Christ that was no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ who hated hypocrisy. That is Christianity. The Jesus Christ who died for sinful men, who shed his blood. The Jesus Christ who suffered, taking the sins of the world upon his shoulders. The Jesus Christ who literally endured hell, that sinners, his creatures, would not have to go through it. Jesus Christ who said, if I lay down my life, I take it up again. Jesus Christ who had the power to rise from the dead. That's Christianity. And that Jesus Christ says that one day he is coming again. And that Jesus Christ will judge the world. And no man, no matter how many excuses, no matter how detailed, no matter how convincing they are, that same Jesus Christ with his eyes of flaming fire will burn through every man's soul. And all the masks of history, the masks of the rich and the famous, the masks of the politicians and the ordinary man on the street, they will all fall. And all the covered thing will become uncovered. But listen tonight. If you want to know what real Christianity is about, don't look at the church. Don't look at the Christians. Listen. Read the Word of God. Read the Gospel. Read about the greatest person that ever lived, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the Word of God, the Bible says. That means he is the expression. He is the reflection. He is the stamp of God himself. And if you look at him, you will say like the centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. And if you read and listen to his words, you will surely say, no man ever spoke like this man. If you see his action, if you see his miracles, you will say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Do you know what real Christianity is?
I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about denominationalism. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about a relationship with the man Jesus. This was a super party. It was a banquet that was going to bring happiness. Do you know what happiness is? Do you long to know happiness? Where are you searching for happiness tonight? Some men thought that happiness was found in unbelief and atheism. But Voltaire, a great atheist, was the greatest infidel of the most pronounced type. And he wrote these words, "I wish I had never been born." That's where atheism leads you. And happiness is not found in pleasure. And don't think that Christians are killjoys and they never have any pleasure. But all we are saying is that you will not find real satisfaction in pleasure alone. Lord Byron died. And he had lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. And he wrote these words, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Happiness is not found in money. Money is not wrong. The Bible does not say that money is wrong. But it does say that the love of money is wrong. Why? Because God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, is to be the only one we love truly and bow down to. He is to be first in our life. Jay Gould, a famous American millionaire, when dying said this, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." You can't find happiness in position or fame either. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed his fair share of both of these, yet he wrote, "Youth is a mistake. Manhood is a struggle. Old age is a regret." Imagine that. These men had what we think is perfect in the eyes of young people today. They had unbelief. That means that they knew that they weren't going to suffer for anything they did. Hedonism. They went and did whatever they wanted because they thought there were no consequences. They thought they could find it in pleasure, in money, in position, in fame. Alexander the Great thought he could find it in military glory, and when he had conquered all the known world in his day, having done so, he wept in his tent because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Listen, friend, if you're striving for what we have down here, if it's for career or money or fame, if it is for satisfaction with earthly, fleshly things, listen, you will get to the top of the ladder and realize that there is nothing there. Where is happiness found? Happiness is found in Jesus Christ. For he said, and he alone said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Life. You see, the life that you are now living with all this sickness, with all this pain, all this emotional turmoil, when we look around the world and see what's going on, and even in our little province, that is not the life that God intended for us. Because we messed it up. And because way back then, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they had a perfect, vital relationship with him, they turned their back on him and went for their selfish own will and lust. Because of that, the plan that God had for life, true, vibrant, abundant, satisfying life, it all went down the tubes. Because of God's love, because he loved us so much, he had to bring that life back to us. So he sent eternal life personified in Jesus Christ into the world. He was the life. He was coming to infuse, to energize, to regenerate those dead, lifeless bodies with God's life. He said this, "I come to give you not religion. I come to give you life. Freedom from the bonds of religion. Freedom from the bonds of sin. A relationship with God Almighty face to face. I'm coming you to give you that life and give you it in abundance." He says, "I'm coming to give you life to the full. Life the way it ought to be." Now maybe you think you're living it up. Maybe you're thinking you have a great time with the drink. Maybe it's the drugs. Maybe it's going to the discos and the nightclubs. I don't know what it is. But whatever way you're in the world, you are enjoying yourself. But listen, you are not living. And you see, you cannot know what living is. And you cannot judge Christianity until you know, until as the Word of God says, you taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen, I am not spinning a whole load of lies to you tonight. Christianity is the only life to live. Christ is the only person that satisfies. Jesus is the only friend that sticks by you. Jesus is the only one that can give you the assurance that your life is in His hands, that it is in His control, and no matter what happens to you down here, He will work it all together for your betterment. For if you do not know that, if you are enjoying yourself in a measure on this life on earth, and then when you die and you are not sure where you're going, that is not life. But that is life living in the midst of death. Don't tell me, if you're not a Christian, that you're not afraid of death. I want to tell you tonight, Jesus gives life. And He gives eternal life. And it's not a package that when you pass from this time to the next, when you die on earth and go to heaven, that He hands it to you all wrapped up when you get there. But listen, this eternal life that He gives it to us now. You have it now. You can begin to live it now. You can begin to be prepared for heaven now. Do you know? Do you really know what life is? If Christians walk around with sour faces, puritanical, they're criticizing this, that, and the other, the world points at them and says, "Look at those miserable people. What kind of a life's that?" On the other hand, if Christians go about with a jump in their step and with a smile on their face and with a whistle and a song, they look at them and say, "They're oblivious to everything that's going on in this world. Look at them." That's what they said about Jesus. Remember John the Baptist, the greatest man, the greatest prophet that ever lived. Yet Jesus said to the people of Israel, "Look, John the Baptist came to you, and you said that he was a devil because he didn't eat and drink the way you did. He wasn't like you. And then I came, the Son of God, I came eating and drinking the same way that you did. I look the same. I'm a normal man, as far as you can see with the eye. Yet you say I'm a wine bibber. I'm a friend of publicans and a friend of sinners." Listen. You need Christ to please you tonight. And that will only happen when you look at Him, when you stop looking to the world, when you stop looking to yourself, your family, your career to satisfy you. Because in a flash, like the person Job, all those things could be taken away from you. And are you going to tell me that that's the end of living? Some people don't even start off with those things. Christianity in the home is kindness. Christianity in the business is honesty. Christianity in society is courtesy. Christianity in work is fairness. Towards the unfortunate, Christianity ought to be pity. Towards the weak, it ought to be help. Towards the wicked, it ought to be resistance. Toward the strong, it ought to be trust and an arm to cry on. Towards the fortunate, it ought to be congratulations. Towards the penitent, it ought to be forgiveness. And towards God, it ought to be reverence and it ought to be love. Maybe you have some form of Christianity, but it doesn't give you life. Listen tonight. You need Jesus Christ, for He alone can give you that life. These men made silly excuses. These men missed a super party. But we see that the people who came to this feast, they were strange guests. In fact, Jesus says that this man who was inviting these people had invited the respectable, the rich, the famous, the religious leaders. But these men, it seemed, were too busy. These men had too many concerns. So this man instructed his servant to go out and to go on the highways and the byways and collect the poor. Collect the down and out. Collect the sinner. Collect the social outcast and the sexual pervert. To collect them all and invite them into the kingdom of God. Very rarely is a rich man saved. That's what Jesus said. Not anything to do with the fact that he has money. But because his material needs are met, because in a way he is spoiled with worldly goods, he cannot see within him, or a certain part of his soul is masked to seeing his dire need, his lack, in the sight of God. And he mistakes his lack of physical need for a lack of spiritual need. Is that you tonight? Perhaps you're not rich, but perhaps you've no real needs physically. I urge you tonight to ask God to show you your need, to show you what you are in the sight of God, because it might be that you could be one of these people that were invited to this banquet, and perhaps you've been invited so many times, yet you're not willing to come and you're hardening your neck against God. Listen tonight, these men didn't go. And Jesus said, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And if you don't get time right now, and make time at this very moment to deal with God, to get right with God, to face God and to debate the matter over with Him, and let you and He reason together, saith the Lord, you will never, in this life or the life to come, taste that life that is eternal. It was the convicted terrorist, the homosexual, the prostitute, the cripple, the murderer, the blind, the lame, the leprous, the drug addict, the no-hopers that were in that feast. These were the people who Jesus ate with. And in this society, listen, to eat with someone was not just to sit down like we would to a meal. That wasn't what it meant. But to eat with someone communicated something more. In fact, it spoke volumes about the relationship between those who ate together. to eat together. That's what the Lord's Supper means. It's a sign of communion, a relationship, a special fellowship. And in Palestine, to eat with a friend was to show a deep communion and fellowship and love between one another. The Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, looked at Jesus Christ and they saw him showing a deep concern and compassion and love, a wish for a relationship with sinners. And they looked at him and said, look, he eats, he even eats with publicans and sinners. And they looked at him as in public an immoral woman kissed his feet. Remember, he was of no reputation. He didn't care. And she cried upon his feet, anointed ointment on his feet, and with her hair, which was almost a essential thing in Palestine, she wiped his feet. And the Pharisees are saying to themselves, does he not know what type of a woman this is? But that was the type of woman Jesus came to see. It was the zealots, the terrorists. Jesus slept in their home. Jesus ate at their table. Jesus listened to their concerns. Jesus, with an ear that could hear every pang of their breast, listened to their cries for help deep down in their soul. And Jesus heard them. And Jesus came from heaven to save them. Who are you tonight? Are you the rich man that makes excuses? Are you the person who's crying out for help? Listen, whoever you are, all people here were invited to this feast. They were all invited. And Jesus even said that the man who invited these people to this feast, when they came, he said, there is room for more. The song says, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions may come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. A man once wanted to paint a portrait of the prodigal son. He looked all over the place for a suitable model and he couldn't find one. He went to the marketplaces, he went to the places, the sewers, where those type of people would hang about. Couldn't find anyone. Until one day he was walking through a marketplace and in the corner of that market there was like a bundle of bones and dirt and drink lying there. And he walked over and he said, sir, could I ask you a question? Would you please pose for me, for I want to draw a portrait? And he said, me? Yes, you. I want to draw a portrait. And I want you to be at my studio tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. The next day, sure enough, at 11 o'clock, there was a knock upon that artist's door. He opened the door. And there stood a man. And he asked and said, what do you want? And the man said, I'm here. He said, well, who are you? And the man said, well, you told me to be here at 11 o'clock. The artist replied, I did not tell you to be here at 11 o'clock. He said, yes, you did. I was in the market. I was lying in the corner. He says, but you didn't look like that. The man said, oh, well, I thought if you were going to paint my portrait and I was going to be on canvas, I would clean myself up a little. I would put a few new clothes on. I would look my best. Before slamming the door in his face, the artist said, I'm sorry, sir. But I wanted you the way you were. Listen tonight. God is not in the business of cleaning you up with soap and water. You can't do that for yourself. God has to make you a new person. And God is willing to do that tonight. On every invitation you receive, at the bottom there are four letters, RSVP. You know what they mean. And tonight, to the banquet, there is an invitation with your name upon it. And the responsibility is yours to reply as soon as possible. That banquet will not hold off for you. Will you hold off for it and miss it? Jesus says to you tonight, come now, for everything is ready.
Let us pray. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you've never come to Christ for Him to save you, and you want Him to do that now, and you want to respond to Him, that invitation to come to His feast, to have true life, not the farce that you're living now. Why not in the stillness of this moment, while everyone is quiet, ask Him to save you. And just say, Lord, I come to You. Save me. Say it now. Father, we pray tonight for those in our gathering that do not know You. Lord, we can do nothing. All we can do is give what You say to them. Father, I pray that Your Spirit, who alone can save a man, would enter into their hearts now, that He would do a work of grace, that He would warm their heart, set it alight, and give their heart of stone a heart of flesh. Lord, change them. Give them real life that's worth living for. Give them a friend, a Savior, a Master, and a Lord in Jesus Christ. Give them peace in their heart. Give them life everlasting. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the gift and the blessing of Your presence. And we pray that that presence would go with us in the week that lies ahead, that others would see Christ in us and glorify our Father that is in heaven. Part us now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.